All right. So if you guys need a Bible, please raise your hand. We have our ushers on the sides ready to give you guys Bibles. And if you do have your Bible, if you would open with me to Revelation chapter 2. So while you guys are turning there, I do have two quick announcements. For parents, Children's Ministry is doing a lockdown drill today. They're just making sure that your kids are prepared in the event of an emergency. We're not going to hear anything. We won't hear anything or do anything in here. It's just kind of an update so you guys know. So if you go to pick up your child at Children's Ministry and they go, "Mom, we did a lockdown drill." Now you know. So you guys got the heads up before it comes from the kid. Next is Easter. Easter's in 2 weeks. Amen. And so we will be at the Tuacon Amphitheater. So please, if you call this your home church, please do not show up here on Easter morning. You will probably be the only one here. We will be having church at Easter. Remember, the times will be changed. There will be an 8:30. Yeah, you probably should just look at it. 8 and 10:30. But if you want to help serve, there are signups over at the Connection Center, and it is just a wonderful opportunity. It's one of the first events as a new young believer I got to do as a youth kid. So I strongly encourage it. So before we get started into the word, let's pray. Lord, we are just so grateful today that we get to just be in your presence. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would just fill me, and Lord, that you would just speak and use me. Lord, that I would, Lord, just step out of the way and that you would minister to each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, as we just continue in your word, Lord, we just pray and thank you for everything. In your name we pray. Amen. So a little bit about me is I grew up in this church. Like Jerry said, I moved to St. George, Utah back in 2004. So I got to see this addition be added. I got to see a lot of the things. I got to experience a lot here. At a summer camp when I was 13 years old, the Lord spoke to me and told me that he wanted me to be in ministry. Now at 13 years old, I was like, "What do you want?" Like, at 13, I was like, I want to coach high school football. I want to do a bunch of different, I want to win state championships. But obviously, that's not what the Lord had for me. Veritas, I was there at the beginning. Back when Ivan and Chris Lepore and some of those older guys and Jairus and them were there, I was running with that crew. Then, when I was about 22, I moved to a little town called Richfield to help Ryan and Sarah Shattucks plant the church at Calvary Chapel, Sevier Valley. I became a pastor up there, and like Jerry said, my credit's transferred, so I'm here now. Me and my wife, we moved back in June of 2020. Our son Enzo was born in 22. We started attending CCSG, our home church, in 2023. And then I started as the IT guy, which I had this much knowledge in back in June of last year. So starting in the Word, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." So in verse 2, we see that Jesus knows our works. He knows our labor. He knows our patience. And he knows that as we grow in the Lord, we turn from evil. For me, he knew from a young age that I grew up in the church. I loved the Lord. If it wasn't for my mom dragging me by my ear every Sunday morning to come to church, I probably would have stayed home and watched football. But once I got into serving in ministry, I became a yes man. Anybody know what a yes man is? Yes, right? So when it came to ministry, when I was asked to do something, I was drop of a hat. Sorry, guys, I probably had plans with you, but I'm going to go do ministry, because when I was single, ministry was important. It was my whole life. Well, you know, that works when I was single, but not much when I'm married, right? Got to ask the wife and make sure it's okay with her before we do anything. Learning young. So when me and my wife left Richfield in 2020, we were given some counsel by Ryan and Sarah, and they said, take a year-long sabbatical from ministry to give us a chance for rest. I'd been serving nonstop for 6 years, running a youth rec center, which that in and of itself was a lot, and Jess for two. Jess actually moved from L.A. to Richfield, so she learned real quick what Utah was about. Deuteronomy 24 verse 5 says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year to bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So even the Lord knew that us men could not function as a husband without taking a year off to learn what it takes to be a husband. So the concept of me and Jessica taking a sabbatical was needed, but what happened after that sabbatical led to a similar situation that we see here in verse 4, where it says, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. So see, when we left ministry in Richfield, my heart had changed. It had shifted from being in a place of reliance on God to relying on myself and being a provider for my family. Now, wanting to be a provider for your family isn't a sin, but when it becomes an idol and you're pursuing that more than God, that is when it becomes a sin. I had become complacent in my walk with the Lord, and I was okay with being a Sunday morning Christian, even though he had called me to do something far greater than that. So I want to kind of go over the difference between complacency and contentment. So contentment is an adjective that describes someone who is overly satisfied, pleased with themselves, or their situation. Satisfaction often leads to lack of concern about potential dangers or defects, and a feeling that no change is necessary. It can imply a smug or self-satisfied attitude, which is generally viewed negatively because it may lead to neglect or inaction in situations where improvement or vigilance is needed. That was me. I only called out to the Lord when I needed something, when I needed him to fix something that I broke. So here's what the definition in the dictionary says about contentment. It refers to a state of being satisfied and at peace with one's current life situation. It's characterized by a feeling of quiet happiness and acceptance, often accompanied by the sense of completeness or wholeness, unlike happiness, which is more transient and dependent on external factors. Contentment is more stable, an internal state that can be experienced regardless of external circumstances. Now, just looking at the definition in the dictionary, they kind of seem kind of similar. They can easily be confused. So what does the Bible say about complacency? The definition in the Bible is complacency is a negative state marked by apathy, stagnation, self-satisfaction, often leads to spiritual stagnation and resistance to God's call for growth or change. When we are in a state of complacency, we settle for less than God's best. We avoid responsibility and ignore areas where change is needed. Spiritual danger is the complacency that can lead to apathy, unbelief, and refusal to follow God's direction. It often results in stubborn stillness when God calls us to move forward. So for 3 years, I sat while I knew the Lord had called me to do something, and I was like, I'm going to do it on my own. I've got to provide for my family because we just had a baby, and I was like, I got to work. I got to protect. I've got to do all these things. So what does biblical contentment look like? Contentment is a state of peace, joy, and satisfaction rooted in trusting God and his provision. It involves accepting one's circumstances while continuing to rely on God's strength and guidance. The example, it would be Paul. How many of us would like to be in chains and shipwrecked multiple times? Any takers? Not me. I mean, I like the ocean that much, but not to be chained up and have to multiple times be shipwrecked. But Philippians 4:13, 11 through 13 says this: now that I speak in regard to the need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Similarly, 1 Timothy 6:6 says, great gain in godliness with contentment. Now, we also can look at James, where it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Normally, when we have bad things happen in our lives, joy is the last thing we want to have. I mean, our flesh screams out. For me, example, I was working for the state of Arizona, and I was trying to become a police officer for them, and I couldn't jump a 6-foot wall, even though I'm 4 inches taller than the wall. So I was frustrated, and I would be driving 7 hours from Phoenix home asking the Lord, why aren't you letting me go? Why can't I jump? I know I'm big. I know I should be able to do it. But why can't I? But the thing was, I wasn't being quiet and being still. See, when we ask God of things, we have to allow him to speak. We can't just say, God, why are you doing this? And then not allow him to speak. So characteristics of godly contentment are this: they trust in God and his sovereignty and timing, maintains gratitude and joy regardless of circumstances, encourages active faith and obedience, not passivity or laziness. When you have spiritual contentment, you're action-oriented. Contentment doesn't mean inactivity. It involves working diligently to glorify God while trusting him for outcomes. So we think of the example of the parable of the talents. The master gave all three servants different variations of talents. What did the first guy do? He took his 5 and he went and doubled. The second guy got 2, he made that and he doubled. The last guy, what did he do? He buried it. What ended up happening to him? He got it taken away and he got punished. God entrusts us for his purpose. Complacency is burying the talents. Contentment is the opposite. God has entrusted us with gifts and talents, and for 3 years I buried mine. So here I was, started out as a good thing, wanting to be a provider for my family, and I turned it into self-reliance and only ended up with fire engine prayers. So John 21, I'm just going to read 1 through 14. You can turn there if you'd like. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. So you guys got to remember, this is after the resurrection. And Peter goes, I'm going to go back to fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out immediately into the boat, and night caught nothing. But in the morning come, Jesus stood at the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus probably is the best hide-and-go-seek guy on the planet. He can be right next to you, and you would never know it. So they said to him, and so then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Do you think that they would have heard his voice and should have known his voice? I mean, they walked with him for 3 years. They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now Simon Peter heard that and was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Peter obviously loves the ocean, loves to be outside of the boats. As we've seen, he likes to step out of the boat. But guys, I want to eventually one day emulate Peter. Yes, was he quick to put his foot in his mouth? Absolutely, as Jerry loves to call him 50-50 Peter. But notice, he was the only one out of the disciples that were there that jumped out of the boat. Said, there's my Savior. Peace out, guys. You can carry the fish. You can do the work. I'm going to go see Jesus. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So the disciples had seen Jesus two other times other than this. He appeared to them in the room. He also appeared before the group of disciples with Thomas. And Thomas got to be proven wrong and got to touch the inside of Jesus. But guys, they went back to fishing. So in my story, after Richfield, I went back to manufacturing. I did manufacturing for years. I worked at an ice cream factory when I was young. I worked at a couple other manufacturing joints here in St. George. And so I really draw from this story. And you know, and this is, and now he's showing them again how to get back on track. So Jesus is like, these guys are out fishing, so I'm going to go get them, bring them back. Because what did Jesus tell them? He told them, I'm going to make you fishers of men, not of fish. In the first meeting, when Peter saw Jesus after they caught the fish the first time, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. So with every job, when I moved back here to St. George, before I started here at the church, I experienced this feeling like I didn't fit in at my work. Anyone ever experienced that? Where you're like, this just isn't me. I didn't find any fulfillment in it. It was like I felt like I was always being taken advantage of because I was a yes man at work, because I was a hard worker. I was making decent money. We were staying afloat, but something was missing. I would come home tired. I was never in a good mood. Jessica can attest to that. All I wanted to do was lay on the couch and watch TV. I had become complacent. In that season, I was serving in youth ministry, helping Johnny and the team every other Sunday. And I had started, well, I can't make it in Arizona. How about I try Utah to become a police officer? And I remember it was a birthday party, and I looked at Johnny. I was like, hey, I'm going to be trying out for the police academy in St. George, and I'm not going to be able to be in ministry anymore. I should have known. So I had to drive to Hurricane every night because I was taking the night class. On the second night of the class, as I was driving home, I sometimes like to drive with no radio on. Call me weird, but allows me to be with my thoughts and allow the Lord just to be able to speak. And I was contemplating what I had heard from some of the stories of the officers teaching the class and just how I couldn't make my heart, I didn't want my heart to be that hard. I heard men who, they're great men, I love what they do, but just they only see the evil of man. And for me, I couldn't do it. I can't see people as that, especially when they're God's creation. And so it was tearing me up on the ride home. And I uttered the words, God, where am I? What am I doing? And then that still, small voice spoke. And he said, come home. So I dropped out. I began just working, and all of a sudden Tyler and Shandy got this crazy idea that they wanted to move to Texas, and they did. And God opened the door here, and at first I was nervous. I was like, am I even allowed to work at a church again? I've been gone for so long. Like, is it something I can actually do? IT something I've never done. I mean, I can dilly-dally in some sorts of technology, but mainly I've been using Matt as a Google search engine and Perplexity. But the Lord it's all been him. I mean, he's gifted me with this ability to learn things quick, but he was the reason why I am here today. So my heart for you young adults, you 19 to 29. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Some of my favorite memories in looking at things was watching some of these young adult leaders have a family, have a wife and a spouse, and being able to watch them, because at home, it wasn't the greatest of examples. And so to have that godly example of how to serve in ministry and serve and just watch people live. So in raising a child in the Lord, so I am very blessed to have been under some of those awesome leaders. Nothing was more beneficial for me as a young single man to watch young men lead their spouses and their families. And juggling marriage and raising a family and sports and all of that in ministry. So that is my heart. I want to be that for you. I know that is also Jess's heart. So just as Paul has poured into Timothy, me and Jess want to be able to pour into you. Are me and Jess perfect? No, we're Dodger fans. We will make mistakes. Yes, but we do love each other and know that our marriage is found in Christ at the center. So I'm going to leave with this. So what are my takeaways? Are we living in a place of contentment or complacency? And don't look at your spouses. Don't look at your neighbor. That's a question between you and the Lord. Am I complacent or am I content? And that question should answer the next one, which is, do we have a Paul or Timothy in our lives? Do we have someone pouring into us? And do we have someone that we pour into? Because anyone know anything about water and lakes and stuff like that? Anybody? So what happens if a lake doesn't have an outlet? It grows mold, it becomes stagnant, no fish can live, so no fishing. What happens if there's only an outlet, no inlet? It runs dry. So in order to be content where God has us, we have to have someone continually pouring into us. We have to be continually pouring out of us. as well. So I'm going to invite the worship team up to come back up. We are going to be taking communion today. It is not a requirement. You don't have to take communion if you don't want to. It is something that I would encourage you to take this time before communion to really check your heart. Make sure we're taking communion in the right manner. So I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to come up, and then we're going to do communion. Lord, we are just grateful for today. We ask that you would just fill each of us with your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I ask for the teaching, Lord, if there is anything, Lord, that is of me, Lord, you would remove it, Lord. But anything that is of you, Lord, that it would be planted seeds in our hearts. And Lord, as we just enter into this time of worship through communion and song, I pray that you would just continue to minister to each and every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.